This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a couple passages that deal with the event that we just sang of, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And we're going to be looking at the passage that is found in Luke's Gospel, and also we're going to be looking at the passage that is found in John's Gospel. I'd like to read John's Gospel first, and turn with me to John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. So John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, and that would be the feast of the Passover, that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Then these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had alone that had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how that ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And then if you would turn with me to Luke's Gospel, we're going to read Luke's account of the same event. And he gives us a little different perspective that we're going to be looking at this morning. So in Luke's Gospel, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. Luke 19, 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before and ascended up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, these things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just help us as we look into your word today. Lord, help us to realize what happened and occurred nearly 2,000, a little over 2,000 years ago as you entered into Jerusalem on Passover, on the Sunday before Passover. Lord, help us to realize these events, and Lord, help us to realize that you told us you're coming again. And just as your prophets in what we call the Old Testament spoke of your first coming, they've also speak of your second coming. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now, and Father, I pray that you would just help us to understand the truths that we need to hear this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The events that were going on in Jerusalem were very interesting as they were being played out. You don't have to have a movie theater and write a script to have drama, because the drama is right here. Jesus, shortly before this Sunday, had raised Lazarus from the dead. It didn't take long for that word to spread throughout Jerusalem. And it didn't take long for it to get to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that day. You see, they viewed Jesus as a threat, not as a promise. Because he was a threat to their power, he was a threat to their control, he was a threat to their ability to manipulate and gain power and money off of the people. Because they'd understood exactly who he proclaimed to be on more than one occasion, and on more than one occasion they tried to put him to death. Because he had told them, in no uncertain terms, that he was God. And that he had come for a purpose. The purpose of his first coming, as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, is to set mankind free from their sin. All the way back at the Garden of Eden, Adam rebelled against God, and sin had been a problem in men's hearts ever since, because you and I, being descendants of Adam, inherited that wonderful trait from him, rebellion against our Creator. But Jesus had come to pay the price so that that rebellion could be paid for and redemption could be occurring. And you and I could be redeemed or brought back out of our rebellion into a marvelous relationship with the God who had given us love and life. The God who created each one of us in His image. The God who made us a moral creature. So that unlike any other of His created animals in this world, you and I know right and wrong. You and I can understand truth and error. You and I can praise God with our lips. As Jesus is coming in and preparing to come to Jerusalem on that day, there's multitudes that have been gathering. As we read in the account that was given in John, it says one of the reasons that they were gathering as multitudes is they'd heard about what had happened with Lazarus. And they'd heard of the other miracles that Jesus had done. And they wanted to be there to meet this man. Because maybe he could do miracles for them. And also, if you understand, Jerusalem at this time, because of the Passover, was bustling with people. There were Jewish people who had come from all over that part of the world to Jerusalem, because they were supposed to come three times a year to three feasts to Jerusalem, and Passover was one of them. It was probably the most significant feast that they came to celebrate, because they were to remember how they had been delivered out of Egypt, by the Passover lamb, that where the blood of the lamb had been put on the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death passed over all the houses or dwelling places that had the blood of the lamb marked there, and death did not come there to their homes. And God delivered them out of Egypt. Egypt was a type or a symbol of the world. And God's deliverance by the blood out of the world was a foretelling of what events that were going to occur in that week as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and he would become literally the Passover lamb for all of mankind, so that who would ever allow his blood to be placed in their hearts and their lives will be passed over on the day of judgment. So the events are stirring. If you can imagine the bustle, and all of a sudden you could probably hear the crowd beginning to say, "It's him, it's him." Now, an interesting event, and it's recorded in all of the Gospels, occurs. Jesus enters Jerusalem on the back of the colt of a donkey. And this is significant. Number one, it's in fulfillment of the prophecy that's given in Zechariah 9:9 that was made hundreds of years before Jesus entered Jerusalem, where Zechariah said, "Your king shall be coming and enter riding upon the foal of an ass," a donkey. If you're a king, and you're a conquering king, you don't ride a donkey. If you look at Americans, we have such a small vision of history. We don't understand events or significance of events. If a king conquered, he would ride in on the most beautiful horse and most powerful horse he could find. You didn't find Alexander the Great going into the cities he conquered on the back of a donkey. He was riding his horse. And it was they said it was one of the most powerful horses that was in existence at the time. It was symbolic. Yet Jesus was coming riding on a foal of a donkey. Now, what was the significance of this? Jesus understood, because he's the one that had given the word to the prophet, that this was the event and the way in which he would enter. We sang some hymns this morning that speak of him as the king. And he is the king. But I want you to understand, he came as the suffering servant before he came as the King of Kings. Because if he did not enter as the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, on the back of a foal of a donkey, he would have no kingdom to be king over. As Jesus is entering into the city, he records in Luke's Gospel that the Pharisees came and the people were crying out, and the Pharisees said, "Tell them to hold their peace." Well, it gives us a little bit of the picture of what they were crying out in Luke's Gospel. But in John's Gospel, it gives us the exact words that they were saying. And it says that they were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, I want you to understand what they had just said. Hosanna means save us. Save us. Save us. Blessed is the King of Israel coming in the name of the Lord. Save us. Only problem is, what were the events that they were relating to his coming? The resurrection of Lazarus, the miracles he'd performed, And they were looking at a physical redemption by the king from under the control of the Roman government. They did not understand the spiritual significance of the moment. If you look at the Old Testament, in order to understand the New Testament, you have to read and study the Old Testament. You'll see one of the reasons that Rome was controlling Israel at this time, and Rome was the epitome of worldliness. It was, and that's a whole other study that someday we may get into, going all the way from the Tower of Babel and Nimrod to the Roman government. It was the same worldly philosophy, renamed and redressed. And Rome now was a worldly government whose whole object was to come against God. But why would God allow the nation of Israel, who are His elect people, to be under Rome's control? Because of their lack of trust and faith in Him. And part of that was because of their rebellious spirits. As you look at what's happening in our nation today, we're not Israel, and we're not the Jewish people. But God gave America a gift that He gave no other nation. He gave us a government that was based upon His word and His principle. And the very thing that happened to the Jewish people at the time of Jesus' first coming has happened to the American people today. The Jewish people lost sight of their heritage. They lost sight of the promises. They lost sight of the God they served. They became so enamored with the things of this world that they forgot about the eternal. And it's interesting, the whole philosophy of the nations that had come and conquered Israel in their history had been to turn them away from God, all the way back to Antiochus Epiphanes during the remnants of the kingdom of the Grecian Empire, where it was divided into four generals, and Antiochus Epiphanes inherited the nation of Israel as part of his kingdom that was left over from Alexander the Great. Know what Antiochus Epiphanes' goal was? To turn all of the Jewish people into Greeks. To get them to believe in Greek philosophers and Greek gods, and to worship Greek gods and their temple, and to deny the true and the living God. And he so mocked God that he killed a pig on the altar in the temple, the most holy place of the Jewish people and worshiping God, and he killed something that was viewed as unclean and sacrificed it to his God. And he was trying to turn the Jews into Greeks. The Romans were trying to turn the Jews into Romans. And guess what? They worshipped the same type of gods. They had the same type of culture. It was a debauched and debased culture that was based upon men's desires and not the principles of God's word nor the truth of God's character. This is the condition that Israel was in when Jesus entered. But what did they need? What does our nation need? Have you ever stopped to think about it? A lot of people say, if we could just get the right man in the White House. When President Trump was there, things got done. If you could get him back in, things would get done. But can President Trump change the hearts of people? Can any man change your heart and make you a new creature? As Jesus is entering in, he's entering in seated on the foal of a donkey. Because he's not entering as a conquering king. He's entering as a suffering servant who has come to pay the price and the penalty for your rebellion, my rebellion, the rebellion of the whole world. The Romans, their leaders are dead and gone. Last Sunday we looked at Jesus standing before Pilate and Pilate asking Jesus, what is truth? When he was looking truth in the face. Because he had no concept of truth. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't know God, you have no understanding of truth. And why Jesus had come to Israel was to deliver them from thousands of years of lies that they had believed instead of God's Word. And to set them free from the control of their sinful natures and enslavement to the God of this age, that they could experience the forgiveness for their rebellion and be brought back into a relationship with truth. They were yelling that day, save us, save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Son of David, save us. But did they know what they were asking for? God did not want them to have a kingdom like they'd had in the past, where it always ended up in rebellion against him. It's interesting, you go in the Old Testament and you read the history of the nation of Israel, and you see the kingdom divided into two, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Immediately, Israel becomes apostate. The northern kingdom was apostate. They worshiped the false gods. The whole existence, you never see revival in the northern kingdom. They're always worshiping just despicable things. The southern kingdom, they have some good kings, and you see every once in a while revival occurs. But the revivals don't last. Because when the generation that the revival occurs for dies, and that king that was a godly king dies, the next generation forgets. And all they can remember is the rebellious ways that they'd lived before they came to know the truth under revival. Jesus comes, and these people should have been waiting for the Messiah to come to deliver them and set them free from their rebellious natures and their sin. That's what the prophets had been telling them about. That's what Isaiah 53 spoke of. By his stripes you shall be healed. He'll be bruised for your iniquities. You can be set free by this one who shall pay with his life on your behalf. They should have known. They should have known when he mounted the donkey, the one that had done all these miracles, and you can go and look at the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they speak of the miracles that the Messiah would do when he came, miracles that no other priest had ever done, that no other man that had walked with the Lord had ever done. Why? Because it would be God come in the flesh, and he would do amazing things, raise people from the dead like Lazarus, cause deaf, mute, demon-possessed people to have demons driven from them, where no priest could do that. Heal people of their diseases. Feed people. Perform great and powerful miracles. They'd seen and they'd heard it all. But they want to say, save us. But save us from what? Luke tells us what the problem was. In verse 42, Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, and if you have been to Israel, or if you get a picture of the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, you will see that there's a little valley between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. And where the East Gate is, today there's a whole bunch there's a Muslim graveyard in front of the East Gate because they're trying to prevent the Messiah from coming back because it says he's going to come back and go through the East Gate. So they don't want the Jewish Messiah to show up, so they put all their dead people over there so that he'll view it as unclean and won't come. It's not going to stop him. But anyway, if you look at that, you'll see that the distance isn't great. And as you walk down the Mount of Olives, this is what Jesus would have done. He would have sent his disciples, get the foal of the donkey from somebody on the Mount of Olives that had it tied to their place, get the foal, bring it to him. He gets on the donkey. He begins to go down the Mount of Olives, mounted on the donkey. The people are all seeing, it's him, it's him, it's him, and they're all running to the Mount of Olives to meet him, and then they're following him down the Mount of Olives to enter into Jerusalem, into the city, where he'll be met with many, many other people that are already in the city to worship at the temple. So he's coming down the Temple Mount, and as he's coming down the Temple Mount, he's looking at the city of Jerusalem, and he's looking at the temple. And this is when he says this. If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. What things were they supposed to know? People have said, why do you love the Jewish people so much? Well, because God loves the Jewish people. Are the Jewish people any more special than any other people? Well, other than the fact that they were the ones that were entrusted with the law. They were the ones that were entrusted with the scriptures. They were the ones through whom the Messiah would come. They were the ones that were trusted with the prophecies that would foretell of the Messiah. And that through Abraham, the whole world would be blessed through this Messiah that would come out of the seed of Abraham. That the whole world would be blessed, and that he would one day sit on the throne of David and rule the whole world. I love the Jewish people, but guess what? They're no different than us. And in some ways, Jesus is saying, "What's with you guys? I gave you all this. I gave you the prophets. I gave you the law. I gave you the temple worship. I gave you the sacrificial system, all pointing to this day where I would enter in, to this week where I would become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Of that moment when my righteousness could be transformed and imputed and given to everyone who would trust in me. And you've been trusted with it all. And all you're concerned about is save us from Rome. You don't understand. You don't understand. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, If you didn't understand back when Hezekiah was king, if you didn't understand back when I first called you under Moses coming out of Egypt, if you didn't understand when I first sent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into Canaan to take over the land of Canaan, if you didn't understand, you should have understood today. Because I, who am God, who created all things, who created this world, have made this day a day where I would enter in and become the Lamb of God to take away not only your sins, but the sins of all who would believe. But you don't understand. You don't understand. For the days will come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. I'm sorry to tell you, folks, this is what he's saying. You want to be delivered from Rome, guess what? It's not going to happen. Not only are you not going to be delivered from Rome, they're going to destroy Jerusalem. Jesus had been sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And his disciples, were looking across the Kidron Valley at the temple. And at that time, Herod's temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Herod had added on to the second temple that had been built under Zerubbabel's rule. And as they're looking at this, they're marveling at its beauty. And they're trying to tell Jesus, isn't this marvelous? Isn't this beautiful? And Jesus is saying, that's not what your focus needs to be on the temple. And they don't get it. As a matter of fact, we read in John's Gospel this morning that as he came into the city and he was seated on the foal of the donkey, his disciples didn't get what was going on, because it says they didn't completely understand until the Lord's glorification had occurred. What is the Lord's glorification? That is when he rose from the dead and showed them he had gained victory over sin and death. And he told them multiple times who he was and why he'd come, but they didn't grasp it. They're like me, pretty dense sometimes. And it says, when his glorification occurred, then they looked back on these things and these events and they understood. He's telling the people, you're crying out, save me, but you want me to save you from the Romans, you need to be saved from yourself. That's where salvation begins to happen first. Your heart needs to be changed. You need to be a new person in Christ. You need to have your sins forgiven. Doesn't matter. God could set up the perfect government, have all the justice in the world, but if you're not willing to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it means nothing. And that's why he's saying this. And he's telling them what's going to... This is what's going to happen, folks. Not only are the Romans going to come and destroy Jerusalem, stones aren't going to be left on one another. As the disciples are looking at this beautiful temple, he says, there's not going to be a stone left upon the other. I can't believe what he's saying. How could that be? It was built by... The addition was by Herod. Herod's the Great was one of the Roman procurators. And then he goes on. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. And then he says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Because they didn't know the Son of God, God come in the flesh, was there. Even though he told them. You know, one of the sad things that I see happening in church today, there's a lot of people that are playing Christian. And why do I say that? Well, the Lord's told us that he's coming again. And his second coming is a two-phase coming. The scriptures tell us, the Apostle Paul tells us in Thessalonians, that the first phase is he comes for his bride, the church. And he doesn't touch the ground when he comes. He says, we shall meet him in the air. Well, to me, when the Bible says we meet him in the air, it means we meet him in the air. It means he's not going to come to earth and we meet him here. We're meeting him in the air. The Bible refers to that as a rapture, being caught up. The Greek, it's caught up. And it's where we get the term rapture from, catching away. And do you know that much of the church today isn't looking for that? They're not prepared for Jesus to catch his bride, to come for his bride. They want their kingdom on earth right now. But the problem is they're not willing to live, even if he would come to establish his kingdom. Most people don't see any. I was just talking to someone the other day and he said, have you noticed the difference in attitudes of people in the church as far as what they view is not good? And I was talking to this person who says, you know, there's some churches today that are embracing that which God calls an abomination and they're saying it's good. How can this be? And yet, we say that we want to serve Jesus. We say, save us, Jesus! Save us, Jesus! Just like the people standing along the highway. Save us, Jesus! Save us, Jesus! Son of David! I really don't want to change, but save us. Save me from the Romans. Save me from the liberals. Save me from the World Economic Forum. Save me from all these billionaires that want to manipulate me their slave. Save me, but don't save me from my sin. And I really don't want to look for you coming. Because I got too many things I want to do. You know, I need to have enough money so I can get a decent car. I mean, and when I'm in a decent car, I mean a decent car. Guess what? I remember hearing Francis Schaeffer preach one time, and he said God had to really awaken him on the value of things. He said he'd saved his money. He was a pastor, a young pastor in, I believe it was St. Louis, and saved his money. He'd never had a new car before. He went out and got a new car and no more and got it home, and all of a sudden there's a great big scratch all the way down the side of this brand new car. First he got really mad and then God convicted him. So that car is so important to you, huh? The car is a car. It's a car. What about the people that you're supposed to be preaching the gospel to? They have eternal value. That car is going to be a... And I bet you that car was... You can't even find parts of that car anymore because it was from way, you know, 70 years ago, that car. But that's what we do. We don't have proper value. We don't view things in proper perspective. And we don't listen to God's Word. Are you preparing your heart to meet the bridegroom. Can you imagine a bride knowing that her wedding day is drawing closer every day, and all she can think about is partying with the guys and the girls tomorrow night, and I don't even have a thought about my bridegroom? You'd say, what kind of a wife is she going to make? We're the bride. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of the bride of Christ. And your bridegroom's coming to get you. Are you living your life and taking advantage of the opportunities that He places in front of you and walking in obedience to Him and seeking of those opportunities so that you can be used by God to bring glory to Him, to glory to the One who's coming for you? The amazing thing is, and then we'll close, if you look at our nation today and look at it where it was historically, I shared before the Revolutionary War, there was a Great Awakening. And out of the Great Awakening, people's hearts were changed. Their focus was changed from this earth to eternal value and things of eternal value. We need to get our eyes off of this earth and on things of eternal value. So when the Lord comes for His bride, He won't go, "Thou knewest not thy time of visitation." Even though I told you, look at the events that Jesus says in Matthew 24 are going to be happening before the Great Tribulation. And then look at what has to occur before the Great Tribulation can come and happen. You will see that He said that there were earthquakes would be increasing. I want to tell you, last week, a whole bunch more giant earthquakes. I mean, not little 1.3 on the Richter scale. We're talking 7.8 on the Richter scale. 6.9 on the Richter scale. Pandemics. Whether they're man-made or not man-made, the Bible said in the last days there'd be disease. It's a problem. It said there'd be weird weather in the last days. I don't know about you, but looking for 2 feet of snow next week in April is not my idea of a normal spring. Or seeing 24 tornadoes hit Arkansas, and just one of them destroying a whole town as normal. And yet you look at what's happening in our world today, and there's only one event that has to occur before the last 7 years of history go into motion, and that's for the Lord to come and get His church. So shouldn't we as Christians be being prepared? And the thing is, it doesn't mean go sit on the mountaintop in Montana out in the woods all by yourself. It means you don't have much time left to share the gospel, to see people that don't know Jesus saved, to see those loved ones that are walking in rebellion and sin and have no hope, introduce them to the One who offers and gives hope and can give deliverance from their rebellion and give deliverance from their enslavement to sin. And that now we need to get it done. Because we need to know the day of our visitation. And it's drawing close. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, help us to realize the people were looking for the wrong thing when You came to Jerusalem that Sunday. May we be looking for the right thing. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 121. Come.